Many well-educated people will tell you that as a man evolved, there was a prehistoric past that existed. There's been a time in the past when we didn't know what was happening. There's no written or historical records because man hadn't evolved far enough to develop language and writing and all of that. So supposedly there's been a prehistoric past. And I'd like to ask you, is that true? The Bible is a very accurate historical book. It has stories and histories in the text that show that there was no prehistoric past. In other words, from the time of Adam forward, there's always been written history. And all history from the creation to the present time has been recorded in this book, as well as later on in man's own histories. So there has been no prehistoric past. Prehistoric means before history. So there never was a prehistoric past because all past has been recorded. And the book of Genesis proves this. So in this Bible study, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the details of one of the most interesting historical chapters in the Bible. A chapter that deals with events as told from the very beginning. And today what we're going to do in this study is we're going to examine the background and the details of Genesis chapter 5. So if you'll please turn to Genesis chapter 5, we'll begin our study then. Now, if you look at Genesis chapter 5, in Genesis 3, you have the temptation of man. Genesis 4, you have Cain murdering Abel. And in Genesis 5, you have the history of the family of Adam. Now, there's a couple of things I'd like to cover in Genesis chapter 5. It's a very interesting book, but there are some things I'd like to cover. The first thing is I'd like to look at what it says in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is a very interesting concept that's shown here in this book, and that is, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but all of the books of Genesis, all of the chapters, they're all compilations of different genealogies. And Genesis chapter 5 is a story of the family of Adam. It begins with Adam there in verse 2, and it ends up in the last verse in verse 32 with Noah and the flood. Now, you look at chapter 5, verse 1, it says, this is the book of the genealogies of Adam. So somebody wrote a book about the genealogies of Adam, the history of Adam. Now go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. This is a genealogy of Noah. So this is a history of Noah's descendants. You go to Genesis chapter 10, verse 1, it says, this is a genealogy of the sons of Noah. And the sons of Noah, as it says here, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So it talks a little bit in chapter 10 about Shem and about Ham and about Japheth. If you go to Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, it says, this is a genealogy of Terah. Terah was the father of Abraham. All right? And if you go to Genesis chapter 35, we take a big gap because the family of Abraham includes Isaac, Jacob, Esau, Ishmael, and all of those characters. We got a lot of information covered. Genesis chapter 25, and you're going to look in verse 12, Genesis 25, verse 12, and it talks about the genealogy of Ishmael. You remember Sarah, Hagar, the concubine of Abraham? Ishmael was born from that union, and this is the story, the genealogy of Ishmael. If you look in Genesis chapter 36, we're going to look at a different lineage. That's 36 verse 1, genealogy of Esau. You remember Jacob had a twin brother, Esau? This is the story of the line of Esau. In verse 9, it continues with the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites. And so all of Genesis is a historical account of the families that existed on the earth. Now you might wonder, and then probably this were written by the people that are mentioned in the book. For example, if you look at Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, it says, this is a genealogy of Shem. We had in the previous genealogy the sons of Noah, which were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. in Genesis chapter 10, it talks about just Shem's lineage. And Shem was the father of the Semitic people. You heard of anti-Semitism? Those are the descendants that became the Israelites and the Jewish people. And Shem is where we get the word Semitic from. So from Shem, we have all the descendants that later became Israel and Judah and all the people that are in those categories. Now, the interesting thing about Shem is Shem was born 100 years before the flood. And Shem lived to be so many years old. And after the flood, and we're going to get into longevity later on, after the flood, before the flood, people lived approximately 900 and some years. There's one instance where they lived 895 years, so it's almost 900 years. But they lived 900, and most of the time 900 plus years. Shem lived to be 700 and something years old. So he lived 600 years after the flood, which means that Shem was alive when Abraham was alive. And Shem was alive when Nimrod was alive. And Shem was alive when Noah died, and Shem was still alive. So when Abraham was alive, he was 58 years old when Noah died. So Abraham knew Noah, probably, or could have. He knew Noah was alive for 58 years while Abraham was alive. And Shem actually outlived Abraham by 29 years. And we don't understand, we don't sometimes realize that when we just read about, oh, Shem was way in the distant past. But if you look at how long he lived and when he was born and all of that, Shem was alive during the time of Abraham. So Abraham probably had firsthand information from Shem about the events that took place before the flood, because Shem was born before the flood, 100 years before the flood. And Shem obviously knew his father Noah, and knew information about that Noah would tell him. And Noah knew Methuselah, and Methuselah knew Adam. So two or three sources away from Abraham was information on Adam. So what I want you to see, the first thing I want you to see in Genesis chapter 5, we go back to it, let's go back to Genesis chapter 5, is that we're dealing with a book that has a lot of information. And it's just skimmed in here. And the characters that are in here all knew each other and were contemporaries, many of them, with each other. So Abraham knew Nimrod. Abraham knew Noah. Abraham knew Ezekiel. Abraham knew Noah, who knew Methuselah and Adam. So he probably got a lot of information and wrote it down in his genealogies. That's why in Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, you don't have to go there, we already went there, it's the genealogy of Shem. And Shem's genealogy deals with a long period of time because he was a person that lived before the flood. He lived through the flood. He was on the ark. And he lived for several hundred years after the flood. Now, the interesting thing about longevity, and we'll see that in a minute, is that people before the flood all lived to be about 900 years old. Then after the flood, as time went on, they lived less and less. So the lifespan started dropping after the flood. But Shem lived so long that he actually lived longer than some of the shorter-lived patriarchs that lived after the flood. And so Shem is a pivotal character in the book of Genesis. He was the son of Noah. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 2. There's one more genealogy, Genesis chapter 2, that predates Adam, which means there was no one to write it, human. This is Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. This is the history. Now, if you look in the margin, it says the generations. This is a genealogy. Well, that's what generations means. This is a genealogy of the heavens and the earth. So someone, before Adam existed, wrote down the genealogy or the events or the history that took place before the creation of man. Who do you think that would be? That would have been God. So God was the author of this genealogy. So not only do we have a genealogy going back from Adam, who probably wrote his genealogy, Shem, who probably wrote his genealogy, so forth and so on, we have genealogies that goes back to the creation of the world that was written by God. And that was the one mentioned here in Genesis chapter 4, chapter 2, verse 4. So the first point is there's a lot of information in the book of Genesis. It is genealogies, and it's very historical evidence, and we're dealing with sources only a couple of levels removed from the original. That's the first thing we have to understand. So Genesis is considered a very, very good source place. Now, in Genesis chapter 5, we have another concept that we'd like to cover, I'd like to cover, and that is Noah. Now, let's go first to 2 Peter. Keep your place in Genesis. We're going to be going back and forth to Genesis. But 2 Peter, and we've got 2 Peter, and then John and Jude, and then Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Now, you understand the history of the flood, I'm sure you do, and that there was a flood, that there was an ark, that Noah built the ark, that Noah had a wife, that Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, that they each had three wives, and that Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives went into the ark, which would be eight people. All right? So there's eight people that are mentioned in the ark in Genesis chapter 6 and various other places. And when people read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, they come to a wrong conclusion because of the way this is written. It talks in verse 4 about reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Now, this seems to indicate that Noah was one of eight, and he was a preacher of righteousness. And they say, well, yeah, he's one of eight because there was eight people in the ark. He was one of those eight. But the eight is not referring to the fact that there were eight people in the ark. The eight is referring to something else that's very interesting. When I read mine, I'm using the New King James, and you have the words that are in italics. The words in italics have been added. When you don't read the italicized words, the meaning is different. I'm going to read it to you without the italics. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, eight, a preacher of righteousness, bring in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Eight means eighth. So let me read it to you that way. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, the eighth, a preacher of righteousness. So he was the eighth preacher of righteousness. Now, go back to Genesis, and let's go to Genesis chapter 5, and we're going to see something very interesting as it relates to Noah being the eighth. Now, I told you to hold your place in Genesis 5. If you begin to look at the amount of people that are mentioned, there's nine people or nine generations mentioned. Now let's look at this. The first one is Adam lived 130 years and begat a son named Seth. Cain murders Abel. There's a third son born in the chapter before named Seth. So Seth is number one. And then you go to chapter 6. Now Seth, who's number one, lived so many years and begets Enosh. Enosh is number two. You keep going to verse 9. Enosh lived so many years and begat Canaan. Canaan is number three. Verse number 12. Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. Mahalalel is number four. On Genesis chapter 5, verse 11, 12. And we're at number 4, Mahalalel. Go to verse 16, same chapter. He begat Jared. Mahalalel lived 830 years. And so Jared was born. Jared is the fifth. You go to verse 18. Jared lived so many years. He begets Enoch, the one that was taken. So Jared was number 6. We have Methuselah, Enoch, in verse 21, giving birth to Methuselah. We're going to skip Methuselah for right now. And in verse 25, and I'll show you later why we skip him. Methuselah, in verse 25, lived 187 years and begot Lamech. So Lamech was number 7. And then we go to verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. He called his name Noah. Noah was number 8. So the 8 in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, is not referring to 8 people in the ark. It's referring to Noah being the 8th preacher of righteousness. And the 8th are listed here in Genesis chapter 5. God, from the very beginning, always had people that preached the truth. We have them listed here. Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch. We skip Methuselah and I'll explain why later. Lamech, the seventh, and Noah the eighth. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it tells us that Noah was the eighth preacher of righteousness. Not that he was the eighth person on the ark. Now, he was the eighth person on the ark. But the Greek doesn't talk about being the eighth person on the ark. It talks about being the eighth, a preacher of righteousness. And so the other seven are mentioned here. So what I want you to see in the second point, and we'll come back and cover this later on, is that Noah was the eighth preacher of righteousness. So keep that thought in your mind. That'll tie in with some of the other points that we're going to look at later on. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. This is the story of Enoch. And Enoch is in here. And people say, Enoch pleased God so much that Enoch was taken directly up to heaven, and Enoch never died. He never saw death. God took him and removed him immediately to heaven because he was such a good person. That's the common idea that's taught by most religions. That is not correct, and I'm going to show you that. Let's look at verse 24. And Enoch, he was the son of Jared. He was son of Jared in verse 18. The father of Methuselah. Enoch was the father of Methuselah, who I did not count, and you'll see why in a minute. So verse 23, so all the days of Enoch were 365. Now these people are living 900 something. One of them lives 895. Enoch lives 365. Well, what happened to Enoch that he only lived 365 years? Oh, well, God took him up to heaven. That's why his life was cut short. That's what the teaching is. We're going to see that's not correct. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Okay, now keep your place there. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, this is called the faith chapter because all the faithful are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, you have in verse 6 about faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Verse 7, by faith, Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. So it talks about, in verse 4, about Abel. It talks in verse 5 about Enoch. It talks in verse 7 about Noah. It talks in verse 8 about Abraham. It talks in verse 11, for ladies, about Sarah. She was one of the faithful. But notice what it says in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now some, like I say, erroneously jump to the conclusion that God took Enoch directly up to heaven for whatever reason. He was such a righteous person that God removed him, and that's why he only lived 365 years. Now let's look at some things, and you have to remember that scriptures do not contradict scriptures. If one scripture says something, the other scripture cannot contradict it, or there's a translation problem, or there's a problem with the way we understand it, or there's something that we don't understand correctly. Let's look at some scriptures that talk about people being in heaven. Because if this is saying that Enoch went to heaven, then let's look at what this Bible says about people going to heaven. Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of the rulers, probably a member of the Sanhedrin. He knew that Jesus was sent by God, but Nicodemus met Jesus at night because he didn't want to be found associating with Jesus, because it would have not looked good for a religious leader to be talking to the Messiah whom the other religious leaders wanted to kill. So he meets Jesus at night, Nicodemus does. And notice what he says in John chapter 3, verse 13. This is Jesus. No one has ascended to heaven. No one. This is after Enoch has supposedly been in heaven for thousands of years. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. The in heaven, who is in heaven, means that this was edited by John after Jesus died. So after Jesus died, John put in there, that is in heaven now. That's why it says that it's in heaven now. Because John edited this after the fact. So here we have Jesus, plain old words. If you ask Jesus, Nicodemus was talking about people going to heaven and all this and being born again and everything. And Jesus said, there's nobody in heaven. Nobody's ascended to heaven. Nobody. Well, what about King David? King David was a righteous person in the Old Testament. You know, lived one of the kings, it says in the book of Ezekiel, that he's going to be a ruler over Israel. 12 apostles over the tribes. So if there's anybody good, it's David, man after God's own heart. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And in verse 29. Now this is the Apostle Peter speaking to the people gathered on the day of Pentecost. If you ever wanted a scripture to show that we should be keeping the holy days, it would be this one, Acts chapter 2, because the apostles were all gathered together. It says in verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So there's a tomb over there of David, and he's dead and buried with us. Verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself, and this is a quote out of the Old Testament. So Peter said that David hadn't been up, and David hasn't ascended up to heaven. And you can read other places in the Bible, and we're not going to belabor the point. We don't have an extra hour to give this Bible study. But nobody's in heaven. There's nobody in heaven right now. When you die, you fall asleep. There's a resurrection, etc., etc. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, nobody has ascended to heaven. And Peter says to the people gathered, David's not in heaven. So if David's not in heaven and Peter's not, and Jesus said nobody's in heaven, where is Enoch? Where's Enoch? Let's go back to that point. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Some will say that Enoch did not die. That he was, you know, instantly, like, you know, beam me up, Scotty, transported up to heaven without seeing death. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, as I mentioned, is the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, it talks in verse 2 about the elders obtain a good testimony. Abel in verse 4, Enoch in verse 5, Noah in verse 7, verse 8 is Abraham, verse 11 is Sarah. Notice verse 13, these, including Enoch who's mentioned, these all what? These all died in faith. So Enoch is dead. That's the plain script. That's what the plain scripture teaches. Enoch is dead. And as the dead are, he's awaiting the resurrection. And we can get into another Bible study about resurrections and all that. But if Enoch is faithful, like Abraham was, and like David was, then Enoch is dead. That's what the scriptures say. The scriptures cannot be broken. So if Enoch is dead, and the plain scriptures say that Enoch is dead and that nobody's in heaven, how do we explain what it says in verse 5? Yes.
That was my next question.
How do we explain that? By faith, Enoch was taken away, that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him away. Now, let me give you a scenario. And I want you to think about what I'm going to say. The cattle rustler was saved by the sheriff from getting lynched so that he would not see death. Is the cattle rustler up in heaven? Is the cattle rustler eventually going to die? Did he die at that time? Consider the way that's said. The cattle rustler was saved from the lynch mob so that he would not see death, and he was transferred somewhere else. Now notice what it says in verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken away. It doesn't say that he was taken to heaven. It doesn't say he was taken to heaven. So that he did not see death. There are two kinds of death, brethren. There's physical death when you die because a lynch mob's going to get you. And then there's a death of the second death. All right. Now a couple of things about this verse. If you have the King James or the New King James, I have the New King James. I have the New King James. My wife's not the only one that likes my legs. Those bugs like them. The New King James, mine says, and was not, okay, and by faith Enoch was taken away that he did not see death. In the Greek, it should say that he would not see death in the future, so that he should not see death, not that he would not see death. So the should implies that it's something that's going to happen in the future. So we should read this as, by faith, Enoch was taken away, translated, moved, transported, so that he should not see death in the future, and was not found, because if he's moved from one spot to another, he's not going to be where he was originally, because God had taken him. Now, once again, Enoch is not in heaven, and Enoch is dead. So there's several possibilities that happen that explain what happened to Enoch. Let's go to Jude, first of all. Keep your place there in Hebrews. Let's go to Jude right before Revelation. And it talks about Enoch in the book of Jude. Jude only has one chapter, so there's only verses. In Jude chapter 14. Now, did I say Jude? No, Enoch. In verse 14 of Jude, it says, "Now Enoch, the seventh." If you count from Adam in our count back there, Enoch is the seventh. Okay, and it's referring to him being the seventh from Adam. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. When you preach righteousness, you're not very popular. You're not very popular. And so one of the possibilities is that Enoch was getting persecuted, and that God physically removed Enoch from one place to the other so that an angry mob or people that didn't like what he was saying would not kill him. Just like the sheriff physically removed the criminal and put him in jail so that he would have a fair trial later. All right? So one of the possibilities is that Enoch was being persecuted and God physically, miraculously moved him. Let's look at this happening in the past. Let's look at 2 Kings. Juanita, can you give me the bug spray? It's in the cabinet right there. We're looking at 2 Kings. And the teardrop on the back where the Steve is, please. We're looking at 2 Kings. This has to do with Elijah. You remember the story of Elijah? 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Thank you, ma'am. They're all over me. 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah's going to be ascend to heaven. Now, how many heavens are there? There's the atmosphere, which is called heaven. There's space, which is called heaven. And there's the third heaven, which is where God lives. Now, Elijah goes up in a whirlwind. Whirlwinds don't exist in outer space. They exist in the atmosphere. So Elijah is being transported in the atmospheric heaven. You know, the clouds and the sky and where the birds fly. He is transported, or God removes him. Notice verse 1 of chapter 2. "It came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by whirlwind." It talks about what's going to happen. Let me see. Now notice, after he's taken up into heaven, notice that verse 11, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with the horses of fire, actually supernatural, separated to it. Elijah went up to the whirlwind into heaven. Did he go up into the third heaven where he's still alive and has never died? No, Elijah died also. Well, where did Elijah go? Elijah, if he's up in heaven, the atmosphere, he's going to come down somewhere on earth. Notice verse 16. There were 50 strong men who said, you know what? The whirlwind could have deposited Elijah in next valley, next mountain, next county. Why don't we send a search party out and see if we can find him? And Elisha, who knew this was from God, said, no, there's no need to do that. God took him. God's going to deposit him safely. And they kept pressing on him, and he said, okay, go ahead and go. And they went and looked for him, but they couldn't find him. Why would they go look for them if he was taken up into heaven? They knew he was being removed to another place on earth. Now, interestingly, something interesting happens later on. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 21. Elijah, people think he's up in heaven also. 2 Chronicles 21. This is during, if you look at verse 1, this is during the Jehoshaphat, Jeroboam, his son, reigned in this place. This is several years after Elijah's taken up to wherever he's taken. Notice verse 12. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet. Elijah's somewhere alive on the earth. And a few years after this, there's an evil king that comes to power. And Elijah, although he's no longer the prophet because God has removed him to give the prophethood to Elisha, transfer of power. He removes one to put in the other. Takes Elijah and puts him into retirement, so to speak. A few years later, Elijah, who's still alive, not up in heaven, sends a letter to this evil king telling him, hey, you need to change your ways. So my point in showing you the example of Elijah is that Elijah is physically transported and moved from one place to the other. And after he's done this, after he's transported, he writes a letter. Obviously, he's still alive somewhere on the earth. You know, they sent 50 men to look for him. And therefore, he's still alive and well. This is probably what happened to Enoch. There are several ways this could have happened. One way is that there's a crowd that's going to kill Enoch. So Enoch is transferred and moved by God to another place so that he should not see death because he pleased God. That would fulfill all the things that we've read in the scriptures. Later on, Enoch dies. There's another possibility, and that was that Enoch was killed physically. And then God took his body and transported it somewhere and buried him. You remember the example of Moses? Moses dies. What happens to Moses when Moses dies? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. You know who's buried in Peter's tomb, supposedly? I didn't say he was, but who supposedly is buried in Peter's tomb? Peter the Apostle. The Catholics say that he's buried there. What have they done? They've raised a whole basilica to him. Have all kinds of worship rituals associated with the fact that Peter's buried here. The body of Mohammed, where he launched off the horse. They have a whole mosque there dealing with him leaving the earth. We're human beings, we like physical things. That's idolatry, brothers. That's idolatry. God tells us not to be idolaters. Deuteronomy chapter 34, we're looking at Enoch's body after he's dead being moved somewhere by God. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 4. This is the Lord speaking, and he's talking in verse 5 about Moses. So Moses, a servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. You remember Moses wasn't allowed to go over into the promised land. Because you did certain things in the wanderings. We're not going to get into those. You're going to come up to the hill. You're going to see the promised land, but you're not going to go into it. And you're going to die before the children of Israel enter the promised land under the hand of Joshua. Verse 5. So Moses, a servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. You're going to die before you get into go in there. And he, the Lord, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth-Por, but no one knows his grave to this day. What do you think would have happened, brethren, if they would have known where Moses' body was? They would have done exactly what people have done to the body of supposedly Peter buried in Rome. They would have been idolatrous. So God took Peter, who had died, and buried him. Now, if that's what God did to Enoch after he was dead and buried him, then that he would not see death refers to the second death later on. So that's a possibility there. Let's look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. If Enoch is dead, which the Bible says he is, and there's no one in heaven, which the Bible says, then we have to find some other explanation than Enoch being in heaven and being in heaven not dead. Because you can't have the scriptures being violated. Acts chapter 7, verse 15. So Jacob went down to Egypt and he died. He and his fathers. You remember when Jacob died, they took his body back and they buried it. They took him out of Egypt and buried him back where, you know, in the cave where all these other patriarchs were. Verse 16. And they carried back to Shechem, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Notice the word carried back. That's a word translated or transposed. Same word that's used in other places, and it's used there in regards to Enoch. It means to move, to transport. To translate, translate means to change from English to Spanish. To be translated means you move from here to there. When you're talking a physical aspect. So Enoch was translated. Doesn't mean he learned another language. It means that he was physically moved from one place to the other, for whatever reason. Could have been his body was transported because he was dead, and God didn't want his body to be worshipped later as an idolatrous thing. Or it could have been that he was alive and God physically transported him so he wouldn't be martyred by the crowd that was mad at him. We don't know. Now there's something interesting. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, and then we'll look at a very interesting thing back in Genesis. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse. I'm in Philippians. Let me go to Colossians. Colossians 1, 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. If you have a marginal translation in the King James, it says transferred us. We have been transferred into the kingdom of God, even though we're still physical. So God has conveyed us because of our spiritual understanding of the Holy Spirit into being in His kingdom, so to speak. That word there translated or transferred is used in other places. Same type of word that's used in reference to Enoch being translated. So we have been translated or transposed or transferred just like Enoch has been. Now there's an interesting concept that we need to look at. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 5. Now this is not, we're not sure if this is true. There's a possibility that this is sort of speculative because we just don't know. There's a lot of details that are not given to us. But let me set up this situation this way. In Genesis we have Cain who murders his brother Abel. And on Cain is put a mark. And if anybody murders Cain, he's going to be avenged sevenfold. So don't kill. A lot of people say, well, Cain was given the mark of a certain race, or he's given the mark, you know, put a mark on his forehead. No, God just told everybody, leave Cain alone and don't kill him. It wasn't until after the flood that capital punishment was instituted. So Cain was not supposed to be killed by anybody. And if you killed him, you were avenged sevenfold. Now, Enoch would have been considered at 365 years old a young man or an old man? Young. He would have been considered young. Now, notice what it says in Genesis chapter 4. In verse 16, we have the family of Cain. This is a family coming from Cain. In 5, we had the line of Seth. So in 4, we have the family of Cain. Notice verse 22. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain. You've heard of Vulcan? The god that lived in a mountain and gave brass and iron weapons to the inhabitants of the earth. This is where Tubal-Cain's myth came from. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, a Vulcan, an instructor in every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, and this is not the same Lamech in 4, this is a different Lamech, because this Lamech is from the line of Cain. You know, you have Georges, there's more than one George in the world, guys. There was more than one Lamech. This is the Lamech from the line of Cain. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voices, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. The implication is that the man he killed that's gonna avenge him sevenfold was Cain. So some scholars think that Lamech killed Cain. Other scholars think that it refers to a young man. That refers to Enoch, and that Lamech killed Enoch. So there's some speculation. It's not church doctrine. We don't know. That there's some speculation that Lamech, from the line of Cain, killed Enoch and killed Cain. And Enoch being dead, God transported his bodies somewhere else. And because Enoch was faithful, should not see death in the future. He's not going to see the second death. He's going to be in the first resurrection. So that's a way that we can interpret that, where it fits with the facts. Although there are other ways we can interpret it. One of the things we can say for sure is this. Enoch's not alive. And Enoch's not in heaven. So there's got to be some other explanation. I personally believe that what happened is Enoch was going to be martyred, and God physically protected him and removed him like the sheriff removed the cattle rustlers. And that Enoch didn't see death then. Then later on, Enoch dies. And because he was faithful, he's not going to see in Hebrews 11 the second death, should not see it. So that's one of the interpretations. But remember, Enoch's not alive, and he's not up in heaven. So let's look at some other subject here in Genesis chapter 4 or 5, and that has to do with Methuselah. You remember I told you that I skipped Methuselah? Methuselah was actually the seventh, but I skipped him. Why did I skip him? Enoch's father was who? I'm sorry, Methuselah's father was who? Enoch. Methuselah sees all the grief that his father's going through. All right? And it's very interesting. Some people tell you that if you interpret the name Methuselah, it means when the flood comes, he will die. Or when it arrives, he will die. Or so some people tell you that when Methuselah died, the flood came. Now that is correct, because if you count up the years of Methuselah and when he was born and when Noah was born and what year the flood occurred, Methuselah died in the year of the flood. That's not the same as Methuselah died in the flood. Methuselah dies and then the flood comes. Or Methuselah dies in the flood. Still the same year. If you go to what it says in Josephus, Josephus says the following. And this is out of Antiquities of Josephus, book 1, chapter 3, sentence 1. Now the posterity of Seth continued to esteem God as Lord of the universe. Seth was in verse 4. So we're talking about this lineage here. This is what Josephus says. Now the posterity of Seth continued to esteem God as Lord of the universe and to have an entire regard to virtue for 7 generations. Who was the 7th? Methuselah. So until the time of Methuselah, Josephus is saying, people worship the true God. But in the process of time, they were perverted and forsook the practices of their forefathers and did neither pay these honors to God, which were appointed to them, nor had they any concern to do justice towards men. So after the 7th generation, things went downhill. Who was the 7th? Methuselah. The reason Methuselah was removed was because either Methuselah didn't carry on the office of preacher of righteousness from his father Enoch, because, you know, and consider, he sees Enoch die young for his religion, or Methuselah, the generation of Methuselah, perverted Methuselah so much that he gave up being a preacher of righteousness. So he was removed from that. That's why we removed him. And if you remove Methuselah, Noah becomes the eighth one. So it's a very good indication, especially from Josephus, that in the time of Methuselah, Methuselah gave up being the eighth preacher of righteousness, and that not only did the flood come when Methuselah died, but Methuselah died in the flood. So there's a very good indication of that. So that's another concept that we need to look at. The other concept I want to look at is the longevity concept of human beings. Now, if you look in the ages here, all of the people here, including Noah, because Noah was 600 years old when the flood came, 350 years after the flood, he dies. So Noah, who was born before the flood, lives 950 years. Adam lives 939 years. Methuselah, longest lived, lives 969 years. Everybody mentioned in this book here in verse chapter 5 lives 900 plus years, except for one who lives 830 years. Let's see. One of them only lives 895 years. I forget which one it was. But the point is this. They all live to be about 900 plus years old. Verse 17. Yeah, 895 years. Yeah, that was the Mahalalel. He lived 895 years. Now, I want you to consider something. Complete the sentence. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. In the book of Genesis, it says, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge, if you eat of the tree of the garden, which I told you not to eat, you shall die. But the literal Hebrew translation is, in a day dying, you shall die. So if a day is 1,000 years to the Lord, then no one could live to be more than 1,000 years old. All of these people that were from the line of Adam and everybody after him and Cain's line, they all lived less than 1,000 years old. They lived to be 900 something years old, this year's old. Now here's the interesting thing. Before the flood, we had all the patriarchs living about 900 something years. 900 this, 900 that, 900 this. After the flood, they begin to live 700 years, 600 years, 500 years, 300 years, 200 years. And you can plot it. And that's why Shem outlived Abraham. Because Abraham was born many, many years after the flood. So after the flood, we have a dropping off of the lifespan that looks like this. Now, I'm not going to get into all the scientific evidence, but if you take a group of flies, or a group of bugs, or a group of people, or a group of animals, and you subject them to toxins, they're going to die off in a natural decay curve sort of way, which means some will die up here, some will die over here, some will die over here, some will die here. And when you plot their death rate, it makes the same kind of curve that the plot of the death rates of the patriarchs after the flood makes. So that tells me and other people that the patriarchs after the flood, there was something environmental that was killing them off. Something had changed that was killing off people. Now, another thing to consider too is Shem was born before the flood, and he lived to be about 700 and something years old. He didn't live to be 900. So Shem probably had the genetics to live a long time, but the factors that had changed after the flood were causing his lifespan to decrease. So there's probably two things that caused the lifespans to decrease after the flood. One was environment, and the other was genetics. Now, how can we change the genetics, and how can we change the environment, or how was it changed after the flood? Now, let me give you a couple of things to consider. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Should be there nearby. And in Genesis chapter 6, when I ask you, what did God destroy in the flood? You say, oh, well, he destroyed all the air-breathing animals, and he destroyed all the animals that lived on land, and you know, he destroyed human beings and animals, you know, air-breathing, land-living, terrestrial mammals. He didn't destroy the fish because they live in the oceans. He didn't destroy the whales because although they have the breath of life, they live in the sea. So he destroyed the mammals. Well, friends and brethren, that's not all he destroyed. Notice verse 13 of chapter 6 of Genesis. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So the earth was destroyed, brethren. The earth before the flood was not the same as the earth after the flood. We have this concept that before the flood, you know, the flood waters came and it rained for 40 days, 40 nights. You know, the streams were a little fuller, the oceans maybe a little deeper, and, you know, it was a little wetter for a few months after that, and things went back to normal. No. The flood was, no pun intended, a watershed event. It destroyed the earth. If you don't believe that, let's go to other verses that show this. Genesis chapter 6. You know, I'm going to place here. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 9. Remember the promise that God made to Noah? Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. Thus I will establish my covenant, the rainbow and all of that. Thus I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Which, if that's true, that means the flood was something that destroyed the earth. The flood was the flood destroyed the earth. Second Peter. Chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, and we're going to begin to read in verse 5. For this people that tell you, oh, things are just going on as they always have been, you know, there's nothing going to change, you know, Christ is not going to return, you know, the earth is just going to continue to cycle on uniformitarianism. For those of you that have ever studied science, verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, talking about the flood, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So here we have three scriptures, that brethren, that tell us that the earth was destroyed, which means the atmosphere would have been rearranged, the magnetic field around the earth would have been rearranged, the cosmic rays coming in from outer space would have been rearranged, the radioactive amount of particles in the earth would have changed, the cancer rates would have changed, all kinds of things would have changed. So what happened after the flood? The earth changed. So I don't want to get into all the aspects. There's, you know, you can look at cosmic rays coming in from outer space. You can look at supernovas and explosions of nearby stars and them sending particles that hit the earth during the time of the flood. You can look at the magma coming in from the great tectonic activity that took place and all the radioactive elements being spewed out on the face of the earth. You can look at the change in the magnetic field of the earth. You can look at the change in the composition of the pressure of the atmosphere. You can look at the change in the amount of oxygen that was in the atmosphere. Oh, I don't have time to go into all those. But they all changed. And all those things affect longevity and how long you live and how healthy you are. And so what I want you to notice is that in Genesis chapter 5, people lived for a long time because they were living before the flood. After the flood, people started living not as long because the factors that caused the people to live longer had changed. Why? Because the earth was destroyed. So you and I, brethren, this earth here, we're not living in the same earth that was alive and well when Adam was created. When Adam was created, he was living on an earth that allowed people to be able to live for 900 years. We're not living in an earth that's that way anymore. We're living in an earth that's got all kinds of toxins and various things that are going on in it that only allow us to live for 70. And as the Bible says, if you're lucky and blessed, for 40, which would be 80 years. So the lifespan of mankind is about 80 years, and it has changed. Let me ask you a question, and this is a kind of an interesting question. A little speculation here, but I like to make Bible studies interesting. How long is a millennium? 1,000 years. Okay. How long did all the patriarchs live? Almost 1,000 years. God is going to come back, and he's going to apostles and the people on that had dealings with Christ said, "Are you now going to come and restore all things as they were?" We're waiting for you to come and restore things they were and to bring back the kingdom. He came back as a Messiah. We know that's coming in the future when God reinstitutes the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. And what happens to the animals? They change and they go back to being pacific, very kind, and very very calm. You know, the crocodiles are not going to eat people. The lions are not going to eat people. And Adam named them all. The lion didn't try to eat him while he was naming him. So if the animal's nature is going to go back like it was in the time of Eden, and the Bible says that in the time of the millennium, that people are going to look at the land and they're going to go, the whole world has become like the Garden of Eden. And we have Jesus Christ telling the thief on the cross, I'm telling you today, you're going to be with me in an Edenic paradise. There is a new world coming, brethren. It's interesting, people that are alive during the millennium, you know, you're born in the 200th year of the millennium to physical parents. Are you going to live 70 or 80 years and then die? If people are put back the way they were, and the system is put back the way it was, and the ecosystem has changed, probably, and this is my opinion, just a little food for thought, probably what's going to happen is people that are born during the millennium are going to live out their life all the way to the end of the millennium. That's just an idea. And probably the only people that will die will be accidental deaths and things like that, as it would have been in the Garden of Eden. Just things to consider. Okay, let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. And let's consider some things. Genesis chapter 5 is dealing with individuals that were very close to the source of the creation of the earth. Abraham knew these people that are mentioned here. He knew Noah, and he knew Shem, born before the flood. So we have a good historical record dealing through the lineage of Abraham. We're not ignorant, brethren, what happened in the past. We also understand what happened to Noah, being an eighth preacher of righteousness, and how wicked the world was, you know, with Methuselah and Enoch being killed and all of that. We understand about the eighth preacher of righteousness. We also understand about what happened to Enoch, that Enoch's not alive and well in heaven with Elijah. You know, they're not in heaven holding hands, looking down and seeing us. They're dead in their graves, waiting for the resurrection, like we will be if time goes on long enough. And they're not going to see, as we are, the second death. So they will not see death. So we understand about what happened to Enoch, and we understand a little bit about the longevity of human beings and why they lived as long as they did. So the thing I want you to understand by looking at Genesis chapter 5 is that we have a book that goes all the way back to the beginning, and that we are not without understanding of what happened in the past, and that there has been no prehistoric past because all of the past has been recorded. All right? Put me at 2 o'clock. All right, y'all can hang around here if you'd like, or visit or whatever. Yes, you can. And we're going to start the fire and start cooking probably in about 45 minutes and probably have some food about 5. But, questions? Anybody have questions? Yes.
Can you elaborate Ephesians 2 and verse 6?
Ephesians 2 verse 6. Let's see what it says there. Ephesians 2 verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see the word places? The word places is in italics. It's not in the original. So we should read this. And raised up, and the S is not in italics. And raised up together and made sit together in the heavenly in Christ Jesus. So Jesus Christ is who we're sitting with. It's not talking about being in a place in heaven. It's talking about our heavenly coming through Jesus Christ. We get our heavenly reward through him. That's the way I would interpret that. You had a question over there, Todd, or no, you?
What do you think happened to Muhammad?
Muhammad died.
Well, like, why did they say that he was taken up too?
Well, what they do, the Dome of the Rock has the Dome of the Rock is a rock that's got a dome over it. That's why it's called the Dome of the Rock. And it's got a big rock on it, and there's a horse print, supposedly, in this rock. And when Muhammad was taken up to heaven, Elijah and Enoch style, the horse he was on leaped up to heaven and pushed off this rock, and it left this print there. So the people...
He came back.
Yeah.
And then he died. They all know he died.
Oh, yeah, he came back and then he came...
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
So there's different versions of it, but the point of the Dome of the Rock is that he leapt up into heaven. So he's up in heaven. But let me tell you, Muhammad is like everybody else. He died.
Probably just fell and went...
Well, you know, if you look at Constantine's mother went to the Holy Land, And she was, Constantine, you know, was the one that converted the Roman church into, made the Roman church what it was, and converted the Roman Empire into worshiping Christianity, which was actually pseudo-Catholicism. The mother of Constantine did says, oh, well, there's some doubt here about which one is the birthplace of Christ. Christ was born there. And there's a doubt about which hill that Christ was crucified on. He was crucified on that hill. So all the Catholic Church takes these places and venerates them. And the Muslims have done the same thing to the Dome of the Rock. And they've done the same thing to Peter's Basilica. So that's why Enoch and all these people, Moses, and were buried, and we don't know where their tomb is. You remember the story of when the children of Israel were having the plague put on them, and there was a staff with a snake around it. And if you looked at the snake, the bronze snake, you were saved. You can read about the history of that bronze snake. It was taken and it was worshipped hundreds of years later by the pseudo-Israelites who were using it as a form of idolatry. So you, God's people, eventually, if they're not careful, will take physical things and begin to worship them. And God is telling us not to do that. Marcus first.
You mentioned Elijah. So when he appeared to, remember Solomon called him up when he was with that?
That was Samuel that was called up. But the point is this, you remember the story, if you read the story about that, you had the witch of Endor, and it doesn't say that Saul and his soldiers and his bodyguards saw the vision. It says that the woman saw the vision. The woman was a medium.
Yeah.
Well, the spirit world is here, we're here. A medium is somebody in the middle that looks into the spirit world and sees what's going on and tells you. So they were hearing what the woman was saying, not what they were seeing. So some demon appeared as Samuel to fool this woman to make her tell Saul what would cause him to go into death, because God wanted Saul dead. So, any other questions? You had a question?
Some of it escaped me. When you were talking about Noah being the eighth creature of righteousness in that verse, I didn't get your rationale.
Okay, let's look at Genesis chapter 5 again. Here's my rationale. If you count Seth as number 1 in verse 3, you count Enosh as number 2 in verse 6, you count Canaan as number 3 in verse 9, you count Mahalalel as number 4 in verse 12, you count Jared as number 5 in verse 16 and 15, you count Enoch, the father of Methuselah, in verse 18. You skip Methuselah because he was perverted and gave up his office. And the word for righteousness is actually herald. He was the eighth herald of righteousness. And then you go to verse 25. That's Lamech. He was the seventh. And then Noah would have been the eighth.
Yeah, but in that verse, 2 Peter 2, 5.
Yeah, it says the eighth preacher of righteousness.
But how do you know it means that?
Okay, let's go back to 2 Peter.
I don't see where
it... I'll show you my rationale.
Okay,
2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Now, this is the way it reads in the New King James. What are you using? Okay, it says this. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. Okay, so people read that and they say, Noah was one of the eight people on the ark. So this is referring to the ark.
Yes.
Does yours have the italicized words? Notice, read it without the italics.
Noah, eight, preacher.
Yeah, so Noah, eight, a preacher of righteousness. So Noah was the eighth of a preacher of righteousness, or the eighth. That's where we get that from.
But the thing is about, it was always my understanding that italics signified that either in the original manuscript something was missing or was not legible. Generally was actually something.
Okay, what the italics indicates is that the translators, and if you speak two languages, what the translators are doing is there's words that are being written and they don't convey the whole meaning, so we're adding what we think they mean by putting it in there. They could have just as easily said the following. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight preachers of righteousness.
Yeah.
They could have just as well said that. So what I'm doing is we're going back to second to...
I don't see that that's conclusive.
It's not.
Honestly.
Nothing's conclusive.
No. Okay.
Any other questions? Yes.
Yes, on Deuteronomy 34,
Yes.
Right. And then it says, but no one knows his grave to this day. So if he's buried next to, because I'm telling you that he's buried next to this person, why would
And then it's next to a person, it's next to an area, it's in an area.
An area, okay,
yeah.
That's a place in
the area. Yeah, Arnold Mendez is buried in the Rocky Mountains. Nobody knows because you can't find it. You've got the lost Dutchman's mine in Arizona. There's 14 square miles, but nobody knows where it's at.
Okay.
Do somebody else a question?
Genesis 6:3, it said, my fear shall not strive with man forever, for indeed he is in these flesh, but his days shall be 120 years. It's almost as though God doesn't want to deal with man for 900 years, and so he kind of set that limit, or...
Let's put it this way. You have a martial artist who is an excellent martial artist, and he knows all kinds of techniques, and he lives for 25 years in prime health. Then he gets older. He cannot practice his art anymore. His art is learning to kill people with his bare hands. Let's be pragmatic. What happens if you had a martial artist that lived to be 900 years old in relatively good health and was evil? He could do a lot of kind of destruction. So what God did is God limited man age so that man can't be as destructive for as long. You know what happens to criminals eventually? They die. What happens to criminals that they live to be 900 years old? What would happen to a pedophile that lived to be 900 years old? What would happen to a cannibal that lived to be 900 years old?
I thought that was 120 years until the flood.
Well, there's certain different interpretations. Some people say it's 120 years till the flood. Other people say that it's a limit on the lifespan. Interestingly, man only lives, the oldest living people, nobody has lived technically past 120. You get about 118, 19, no one has passed that. So that does seem to be a limit. Now, if you look at what it's actually saying here, the 120 years is not a time to the flood, because this was written 100 years. This was written, how do I say this? In other words, like some people say that Noah worked on the, let me rephrase the question, which is not the question you're saying, but Noah worked on the ark for 120 years. Well, Noah began to work on the ark when he was 600 years old. All right, let me rephrase that. The flood came when Noah was 600 years old. Noah began to work, let me show you. Yeah, but his sons were born, in other words, if you look at the genealogy, Noah was born, not Noah, his sons were born 100 years before the flood came. So if the ark, this is referring to him and his sons working on the ark for 120 years, the sons were not around for the first 20 years. You follow what I'm saying? So a lot of people say Noah and his sons worked on the ark for 120 years. No, Noah began to work on the ark when he was 500 years old. If this is correct, 120 years before this, his sons were not born until 20 years later because they were born at 500 years into his life. But we don't know. The point is we don't know. That's one of the speculations. But it's obvious that if you're a criminal or if you're a person intent on doing evil, that the less time you have to do it, the less damage you can do. So I think one of the reasons that God limited man's kind's age is so that man could not be as destructive as he was. What would have happened if Einstein had lived to be 800 years old? And we would have been probably flying to Mars, you know, now instead of 30 years from now or 40 years from now. You understand what I'm saying? The cell phone would have been developed in the 1800s. Or various things like that. I mean, there's all kinds of scenarios. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
Well, not a question, but just a statement. You know, you're talking about the words in italics. Well, my translation doesn't even put Noah as an eighth preacher, just a preacher.
Yeah.
When you were reading an eighth, it's like, oh,
well, if you have eight means eighth.
Yeah, but mine doesn't even put the eight in there. It's just
a preacher. Mine has, yeah, but you have to look at if you go to the interlinear Bible, which has just got the Hebrew words, if you go to we're looking in the Greek. If you go to the Greek, it says Noah, eight preacher righteousness. That's what it says. So how do you interpret that into English? If your attitude is that we're looking at how many people were in the ark, then you could say, yeah, Noah was the eighth person, or one of eight in the ark. But if you're looking at Noah being a preacher of righteousness, as it shows in Genesis chapter 4, then you could interpret that as Noah being the eighth preacher of righteousness. Any other questions now that we're totally confused on a higher level? Very good. All right. Well, we'll see y'all later on then.